turn, please, to the book of Hosea, and the 14th chapter. Hosea, chapter 14. And we will commence to read in this chapter at the first verse, reading right through to its close. Hosea chapter 14, the last chapter of this prophecy. If you're having trouble finding Hosea, he comes after Daniel. Maybe that will be a help to you. Hosea chapter 14 and the verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heed their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. I will be as a dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard them and observed them. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own truth, his own infallible and precious word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we now come to the Scriptures of truth and to this time of considering the message of the Lord, thou wilt presence thyself among us and speak to us. O Lord, may the book be opened up to us this day. May we hear the voice of the Lord. May we know thy presence and thy power and thy help in a very definite manner. Abide with us, glorify thy name, and do a work among us. For we pray this for the Saviour's sake. Amen and amen. Today we will focus our attention especially on verses 4 to 7 of this chapter. You will notice immediately that it is Israel that is addressed in this 14th chapter of Hosea. In other words, the Lord is not speaking here to the heathen or to the world of the ungodly who do not know him at all and have no knowledge of his ways. But rather he speaks to those who are by profession his people. He speaks to those who may be regarded as the congregation of the Lord, who take his name on their lips and who acclaim him to be their God and they to be his worshippers. However, the language shows that all is not well in the spiritual life and condition of the congregation of the Lord, as is indicated by that first verse. It says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The language reveals that Israel were guilty of having forsaken the Lord, having fallen away from fellowship with him through their iniquity, through their disobedience. Sin was being pursued in the nation at this time. It was also being tolerated within the lives of God's people, within the congregation of the Lord. They were in a backslidden state, as you will find when you come to verse 4, where the Lord says, I will heal their backslidings, or their backsliding. So they were in a backslidden state. They were not in any sense knowing anything of the blessing of the Lord at this time in their lives. And the verses before us today contain the clear inference and make aware to our minds that the nation spiritually was in a state of carelessness, and therefore in a state of powerlessness, and consequently, again, in a state of fruitlessness. Indeed, it has to be said that it could not be otherwise because of the particular sin of which they were guilty. And that sin, as is so plainly revealed throughout the prophecy of Hosea, was the sin of idolatry. It was a sin that had stolen away the hearts of the people of God. And therefore, the Lord comes in this final chapter, in this final portion as we have it in our Bibles today, and he makes this great appeal to Israel to return unto him. A backslidden people, a people careless and negligent of the things of God. I would suggest to you that what is revealed here with regard to the spiritual state of Israel during Hosea's ministry vividly reminds us and sets before us the state of the visible church of today. The Christian church is continually in danger, at least, of backsliding and falling away from the Lord through means of the professing church, their hearts having been stolen away to follow and to pursue the idolatrous ways and pursuits of the times in which we live. Those idolatrous pursuits, of course, are many. They are of great variety. Indeed, the list is endless. It would not be, as it were, it would not be appropriate even for me at this point in this message to start enumerating ways in which we are able to see the church of Jesus Christ today having wandered off and having become caught up in what I'm referring to as idolatrous things. And of course, I'm not referring to bowing down merely to an image or an idol. You see, the Word of God teaches us that idolatry is essentially covetousness, or covetousness is essentially idolatry. Therefore, whatever it might be, whatever object it might be, if there is an object, it may be a person, it may be a place, it may be a habit, it may be some particular form of entertainment, so-called. It could be one of many things. If there is some object that has become the inordinate desire of your heart, you are an idolater, and you are backslidden. That's the message of the book of Hosea. Very solemn message. And I say again that today the visible church of Jesus Christ must be charged with idolatry of many forms in the particular manner that I have set it before you, because of the covetousness of the hearts of those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the state, brethren and sisters, of so much of the visible church of today, and the free church is not exempt. Let's get that clear. We're all very good, you know, at dealing with the apostasy, and it's there in the other churches, the other denominations. And it's a sad and lamentable state in which we are found, and we must deal with those issues, and we seek to do so as the Lord lays it on our heart. But brethren and sisters, we've got to look at our own vineyard. What's the point of keeping other people's vineyards if we don't keep our own? As it says in the Song of Solomon, there is backsliding among God's people. It must be recognized, it must be confronted, and it must be dealt with. If we're going to know anything again of the presence and the blessing of the Lord in our times, it must be recognized, I repeat, it must be confronted, and it must be dealt with by every one of us in our lives, and by the church as a whole. At every level has got to be done. There's no hope of any blessing unless this takes place. The central feature of recognizing and confronting and dealing with the church's backsliding revolves around the issue of repentance. It says in verse 1 there, O Israel, return unto the Lord. Now do you see it? This is addressed to Israel, as I said at the outset, not to the world of the ungodly. You see, the world of the ungodly can't return to the Lord because they've never been there in the first place. The only one who can return to the Lord is one who was there and then has slipped away. Return to the Lord. Verse 2, there's the instruction there. Turn to the Lord. And then down in verse 8, you notice again the language of repentance. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? And you'll notice therefore that in all these terms and in all this language, the issue is the issue of a genuine repentance. There is to be a turning to the Lord along with a turning away from the idols to which the hearts of God's people have become devoted. Repentance always involves turning to the Lord along with this forsaking of idolatry or covetousness and a repudiation of that particular sin or sins which has or have been pursued. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, Paul reminds us there of the very essence of repentance. He says there, ye have turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. This is repentance. And I strongly suggest to you, and indeed propose to you, that the church, when she falls from her former state of power and blessing through her backsliding and through her departure from her God, needs to repent. She must repent. She must return to the Lord and forsake her idols, whatever they might be, if she's to know that power and that blessing again. Now, in verses 2 and 3 of this portion, the church is taught here by the Lord to seek Him in prayer with regard to this necessary repentance from disobedience and backsliding. You'll notice that the tenor of the words here in verses 2 and 3 indicate that this is a plea that we're to put on our have in our hearts and express from our lips, a plea for deliverance from sin and pardon of our sin. It says there in that verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Notice here, it's a plea for deliverance from sin and it's a plea for pardon from sin. And due to our sin, it's necessary, it's needed, there must be this plea. It's a prayer of repudiation of all trust in human effort or merit. Look at verse 3. Here's part of the prayer of repentance. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. In Israel's experience, you will find that when they got into trouble because of their apostasy and their failure, they always looked to a heathen nation for help. Like Assyria, and that's what's in view here under the name Asher. It's really Assyria. And they're now recognizing that they're not going to look to Assyria anymore. It says, we will not ride upon horses. It simply means we're not going to rely on that which apparently has strength and support and ability. No, all that has to be repudiated. You'll find as well in the end of the verse 3 that there's an expression there of confidence in the mercy of the Lord to be the central object of praise and worship. It says at the end of verse 3, in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And then you'll notice as well, as we look at these verses, that there is this tremendous and this overwhelming sense that their own efforts, their own gods, as it's put there in verse 3, it says, neither will we say it anymore to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, their own efforts are useless. You see, Israel made their own gods. That's the folly of idolatry. They fashioned, they shaped their own little idols, and then they got down and worshipped them. And they realize how foolish that is, and how vain and empty it is. And yet, my dear friend, is it not true today that in the Church of Jesus Christ there is a reliance upon the works of our own hands? Are we not guilty of imagining and actually feeling that because we are absent or we're void of the power that we used to have, we can fashion something, we can shape that which will be a substitute for what used to be in the midst of God's people, the presence of God and the power of God? We fashion the works of our own hands and we think that they will save us. Human organization, human power, human ability. We've got to see these things. There is indeed among us at the present time within our own denomination the need to repent, turn back to the Lord, and see again the days of blessing that used to be the experience of God's people. What I want to do today is encourage you in this direction. As I said there, I don't need to start enumerating what's wrong. Really. If we're in any way cognizant of the teaching of Scripture, the Holy Ghost will tell us this is wrong and that is wrong, etc. If God deals with your heart today over idolatry, then, my dear friend, turn away from it. Repent of it. And may I show you what will happen when a people get right with God and repent of their backsliding and the church returns to the Lord. What will happen? Well, first of all, a repentant church will enjoy great graciousness from the Lord. Now notice in verse 2 that one of the pleas is, receive us graciously. And then when you go down to verse 4, surely what you have in verse 4 is the language of graciousness, where the Lord says, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And the word him there, being masculine, is a reference to the name Ephraim, which is the name that's used in this book of Hosea over and over again with regard to Israel as a nation. Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph. And very often, the name Ephraim, and especially in the book of Hosea, is used of the nation of Israel for a very simple but striking reason. The name Ephraim means fruitful. And it's used in the book of Hosea to bring out the sad fact that there was no fruitfulness, spiritually that is, in the lives of God's people. But that's just explained to you what the word him is there in that verse 4. But here is the language of grace. And notice, my friend, the covenant term that's used there. I will heal. I will love. And even verse 5, I will be. God graciously promises out of covenant mercy to be gracious to his people, to be kind to his people, to receive them, to welcome them, to have them back again in the place where they used to be. There is a great encouragement to repentance. A repentant church will enjoy great graciousness from the Lord. Now, the foundation of that graciousness toward his people is that God's wrath has been satisfied. Look at verse 4 again. It says, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. God's anger been turned away is laid as the foundation here for his gracious dealings with them. Again, remember the plea in verse 2, receive us graciously. It is essentially a plea that the Lord would accept them again. That he would indeed have them and bless them and be among them and manifest his glory. That was their plea, receive us graciously. And the Lord makes it known here, when a people turn from their idols, He will do that. And you notice here, as I have said, that it is on the basis of His anger being turned away that He does this. And we're being shown here that the backslidden child of God, or the backslidden church, when aroused to their sense of sin and the consciousness of the need to return to the Lord, will often be seized with this feeling that God is so angry with me or with us that we dare not seek Him. That's often what happens when a child of God falls into sin. There's the awful fear, the Lord will not be gracious to me. I have sinned against Him. I've failed Him. I have wronged Him. I've broken His law. And the heart is filled with dread because of this sense of the displeasure of God, so much so that there's the thinking that He will not be gracious. But here is the great comfort. God will be gracious to a repentant people because His anger has been turned away from them. Now look at that language. God's anger turned away with respect to His people. What is this? Turn to Isaiah chapter 12, and you will see there what this is all about. Isaiah chapter 12, look at verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortedest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Here you have the same words there in verse 1. It says, thou wast angry with me, but thine anger is turned away. The very same language. The anger of God turned away. Oh yes, this is true. The child of God need not fear to return to the Lord. Backslider, you need not fear that God will withhold His graciousness from you, because He tells you that He will gladly, He will freely receive you back, because His anger is turned away as far as your sin is concerned. Now, here in Isaiah 12, just linger here with me and notice the setting of this. Notice in verse 1, of Isaiah 12 it says, and in that day, a certain day. What is that day? We'll go back into chapter 11 and look at verse 10. And in that day, here's the same day in view, you notice. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest, that is, the rest that the one who's called the root of Jesse, and who is an ensign of the people, provides. His rest shall be glorious. And this, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that day that we find that the anger of the Lord is turned away. And what is the picture here? The picture is of the day of Christ, His coming into the world, the root of Jesse, coming to take our humanity and be a man and suffer for our sins. And the great result is that there's rest in Christ, there's pardon in Christ, and through the Lord Jesus Christ and His merit, sin is dealt with, and therefore God is able to say, in fact, Isaiah himself says it rejoicing, he's able to say, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. My friend, the turning away of the anger of God is within the framework of the appearance of Christ and the mediatorial work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And here is the standard teaching of all Scripture, and it's in view, at least by inference, in Hosea chapter 14, that the anger of God is turned away from His people because He is satisfied and He is propitiated by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the basis. Now, my friend, that is the only basis for God to be gracious to men and women. Whether it is sinners coming for the first time in salvation, or the backslider returning, or a church that has lost out with God, getting back to her first love and back to seeking after Him and repudiating her idols and her worldliness and her evil ways, it's always the same way. That is the way back. It hasn't changed. God's gracious to His church because His anger's turned away. It is the merit of the work of Christ that provides the way back. And I therefore would urge you this day to see, as we think about this particular point, that when a repentant church returns, there's great graciousness from the Lord, because the Lord is satisfied with regard to His people and will receive them graciously. The foundation is the work of Christ by which the anger of God is turned away. But look at the fullness of this graciousness that He holds out, that He presents. He says, I will love them freely. I will love them freely. Is this not, my friend, what you need to hear? Is this not what we need to remind ourselves of today as we think of our own follies and backslidings and all that goes with that? Is it not to know and see again that God not only has a foundation upon which He will be gracious to us, but there's a width to it, there's an extent to it that is marvelous. I will love them freely. That word freely is used actually 25 times in the Old Testament. And in all but one of those instances, it is used with regard to the making of an offering to the Lord in a voluntary fashion, in a willing fashion. And then in 15 of those 25 places where the word for freely is found, it is translated there as free will offering. You find that term in Leviticus, Exodus, the term free will offering, and it's the very same word as freely, as we have right here in this text. Now, what is the sense, what is the concept of a free will offering? It is what a man, a believer, gives spontaneously and willingly and cheerfully unto the Lord, out of the heart of love. That's the point. Out of the heart of love, the child of God gives freely his offering. Over there in the Psalm 54, verse 6, the psalmist says this, I will freely, there's the word, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. Now what do we learn from this? For the Lord to say, I will love them freely, is for the Lord to reveal to our minds today that He has no reluctance in His heart when it comes to showing graciousness toward the returning child, the one who has fallen by iniquity. Thank God there's no reticence, there's no reluctance in the heart of the Almighty when that individual comes to his senses and begins to turn away from his wickedness and return to the Lord. He will find that the Lord loves him without any reluctance. That's the sense of the word. And what a glorious word that is. You see, again, as I said there, very often the backslider, the one who has fallen into sin, is possessed with this awful fear. When he's challenged about his sin or has become conscious of it, the Lord will not receive me. We've dealt with that, and we've shown you that there's a foundation upon which God will graciously receive men. But then there's the additional fear, born out of shame. The Lord will not have me. And there's this reluctance, this tardiness to go back to the Lord, born out of a sense of shame and the thought that the Lord Himself will be reluctant to pardon me. Very often people think that way. That's the way the devil wants you to think. Well, my friend, the devil's a master at raking up our sins, our backslidings and our failures, and holding them up before our minds and saying to us, there's no way that you will receive pardon. And as we think of that and it eats into our souls, there's this awful, as I say, tardiness, this reluctance to go to the Lord about it, because we actually imagine that He's like us. On the other end of the spectrum, we're reluctant to go to Him to confess because we've got this thought, this erroneous thought, that He will be reluctant to forgive. But the Lord says, I will love them freely, spontaneously, willingly, with no hesitation. Oh, my dear friend, rejoice today that there's no reluctance in the heart of God toward a returning backslider, toward the one who has fallen by his iniquity. If you're going to come back, and I trust you will, and I trust we'll all do business with God, let us remember the great encouragement. God graciously receives the returning one back because his anger's turned away. And because he's got this great heart of love that's born out of the fact that his anger is turned away. Notice the connection again between all those words. Again, verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away. The turning away of the anger of God governs both statements. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Mine anger's turned away. That's the reason. God holds it out. He says, listen, dear people. You have sinned. Return to me. Come at once. Let there be no reluctance. Let there be no thinking in your mind that I will be slow to pardon. Rather, he says, I will love you freely. Because my anger is turned away, for Christ has dealt with your sin. And then notice that in his gracious dealings with a repentant people, the Lord deals with the very propensity to backsliding, or the tendency to backsliding. He says in that verse again, verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. Now notice that. Notice that while our backslidings are real and they're dangerous, thank God they are not incurable. Is there some particular sin, my friend, that has often tripped you up? That has been the cause of backsliding and coldness and a state of powerlessness and unfruitfulness as a Christian? Is there some particular sin? And over again it has got you. See today that God heals the backsliding. I will heal their backsliding. He show him here to be the great physician. Who can heal the heart of man? Who can so deal with the soul of man and the soul of a Christian where there is this propensity in us all to idolatry and to backsliding? Who can so deal with our souls that there's a particular sin, a particular snare and pitfall into which and because of which we've often fallen, and yet it's dealt with? So much so, it never troubles us again. That's what the Lord's showing you today. He has the power and the grace to deal with sin to the degree that you are healed and you will not go back to that sin. He, of course, pardons it. He grants them pardons. What is this healing where it says, I will heal them of their backsliding? He grants them pardon, and we need that pardon. And if any man sin, the Lord says, that's addressed to the church there in 1 John 2:1. If any man sin, he's got to know afresh that we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and therefore there's pardon. And there's also purging. This is how the Lord deals with the backslider and with the sin that has gripped him. He deals with it through purging and cleansing. And he also deals with it by giving peace. Turn to Psalm 51 a moment. Look with me there in that great psalm at the words of David, who most certainly was a backslidden man, who wrote this psalm when he'd been brought to an awareness of his sin with Bathsheba. And he writes here in this psalm very clearly of the fact that when the Lord brings the man back who has sinned, he grants peace. And you'll find here that David longs for that. He says in verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." That, of course, is figurative language. Physically, his bones hadn't been broken, but in his heart there was a rending and a breaking of David's heart because of his folly. He had suffered as a result of his sin. He felt it. I never had a broken bone, thank God. I hope I never have to go through that, but one never knows. But I've been told it's an excruciating pain. That's what David's using here. Oh, the pain of the backslider's heart. The misery it brings. Losing joy. And you know, when your bones are broken, you are rendered immobile and rendered useless to such a degree. And isn't that true of the man or the church that loses out with God? The bones are broken. And there's not the power, there's not the strength, there's not the mobility in a spiritual sense to do the work of God and stand for Him. And the joy is gone. But look on down with me at another part of this Psalm 51. Look at verse 12. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And the inference in these pleas is that what David asked, he undoubtedly received. The bones healed. The heart rejoicing. The joy restored. My friend, that's how the Lord heals the backslider. He does pardon. He does cleanse away the sin. He gives peace again. And even going beyond that, the Lord is able to deal with the soul to the degree, as I already said, that out of that heart there is taken away the weakness and the propensity as far as that particular sin is concerned. You take Israel. And as a fact, stated in the Minor Prophets, that when the Lord brought them back from their captivity in Babylon, they were healed of their idolatry. God took them to Babylon. And God chastised them there. And God healed their backsliding in that sense, with regard to that sin. And when Israel came back to their own land, and to this very day, though they be in darkness, Israel never has worshipped idols. God took it away. God healed their backsliding in that sense. Dear sinner, I know, because I know my own heart, and I've worked long enough with people in gospel ministry to know it also, that you cannot have victory over your sin in your own strength. And it's useless to try. Here is the graciousness of God. It's based on the fact of the work of Christ. His anger's turned away. You've got to see that, dear believer. As a church, you've got to see that. The way back to God is the very way that we came at first. He's gracious to us because He's satisfied with the work of Christ. Therefore there's pardon. And He will freely, He without reluctance will pardon us. And He will heal us for backsliding. And our failure. And our sin. And our shortcomings. And then you'll notice here that a repentant church is going to enjoy great growth. You look with me there at verse 5. where he says, I will be as the Jew unto Israel. Then it says immediately, he shall grow. Now do you see this? When there's backsliding, there's no growth. There cannot be. When there's backsliding, there's no fruitfulness. There cannot be. When a church has lost out with God and the world has come in more and more, there is no fruit like there used to be, at least. But when there's repentance, then there's not only great graciousness from the Lord, there's great growth of various kinds among the people of God and in the work of God and in the church in general. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need to see. The church of Jesus Christ, essentially what's in view here, is the church of Jesus Christ making an impact for God on society. But the church is not doing that. If she has drifted and fallen and become cold and backslidden, most certainly she's not doing that. Rather, the world has impacted, society has impacted the church. And that's so real today, it's so evident. The thinking of the world is the thinking of God's people to such a degree. Believers seem to be oblivious to this, that they're being conditioned by how the world thinks and how the world behaves, and then their lives are empty. There's no fruit unto God. It's a kind of an empty shell and a dry husk at most. Nothing's been really done or achieved. And then when some believers do see that, oh, they get all desperate. And they say, we've got to do something here. We've got to drum it up. And my friend, that is the curse of evangelicalism, among other curses, trying to manufacture a substitute for what we have lost. And that's going on all the time. And I tell you today, that which has happened and has taken over so much of evangelicalism is threatening us in the free church, at least. You see, there's always that danger. It's true of the individual backslider. You know you've lost out with God, and you try to put up a big show. You try to put up a front. You want to make it appear that, all right, you're running around secretly, unknown to maybe your wife, your family, whoever, your husband. You're dabbling in the world, you're playing around with sin, and then you're trying to put up this show that there's nothing really wrong. Oh, it's all deceit and lies and folly to the extreme. And your life is empty, and as God's true people look on, their hearts sink with sadness, because they see, they note a man, a woman, a child of God who once was strong for God and mighty for God, but now the life is empty. And my friend, does this happen to you? Spiritual growth is non-existent. Spiritual development has come to a standstill. And you're stunted, dwarfed. You're nowhere with God. The great news is, if there's repentance, God not only will give His gracious, restoring power, He will bring back the growth. We're going to have to leave that to next week. I've just introduced my second point to you. It's a very important point. What the Lord will give back to a church that repents of sin. May the Lord today take His word and write it in our hearts for His own glory, for His own praise. Let's take our hymn books, please. And we will sing from the hymn number 480. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, poor contempt and all my pride. It's a great hymn. And notice with me, my dear friend, that last verse, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You see, when the Lord said to Israel, mine anger is turned away, He was actually saying what this hymn says. His anger is turned away by the work of the cross, and the cross demands everything. Everything. That's what the hymn's all about. So we'll stand and we'll sing the first and the last verses of number 480. Stand, please, and let's really sing. Let's all remain standing for a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we wait on before Thee in Christ's dear name. We are conscious, Lord, that as we approach Thee in prayer, we are a sinful people. O Lord, I pray today that Thou wilt visit us, Thou wilt have mercy on us, and Lord, that Thou wilt take dealings with our hearts. And Lord, Thou wilt bring us back to the former place, back to days which we knew in the past of power and glory and blessing. Move throughout our own hearts. Move among all our churches. O Lord, visit the work of God. And let there be real repentance. Let there be a turning to Thee again. We thank Thee for Christ and His all-sufficient work. And Lord, we pray that He today will be glorified. And may there be a drawing of souls to Him. Needy hearts, empty lives. To be blessed and to be made something for God. Here is an answer prayer. And part is now with Thy blessing, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer both today and forever. Amen. Amen.